Good morning. Good morning. So this is a point in our service where we come to look at God's word and to see what God is saying to us. We're in the middle of a series of Malachi. So if you could turn your Bibles to Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament. And it is Malachi, not Malachi, as far as I know. Malachi chapter 2. We believe the Bible is God's inspired book, and it speaks God's wisdom into our hearts and into our lives. And that's why we read it, why we think about it, and why we preach through it. So Malachi chapter 2, and we'll begin verse 10. This is God's word. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and Lord, it speaks into our hearts, into our lives, and we pray that you would give us open minds and open hearts right now to accept what it is you're saying to us, and change us, we pray. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take this jacket off. Getting quite warm. I only wear the jacket to show that I can dress fancy. It's not always just check shirts with rolled up sleeves. So we're looking at the book of Malachi. John Leonard Orr, I'm sure you're very familiar with him, was a fire captain and an arson investigator in Southern California in the late 80s, early 90s. And he was one of these people who, when there was a fire, he would go out and investigate it and try and see, was it malicious or did somebody set it and where it came from. And he did it, and he was quite successful, and did it over many years. And he even wrote a book, a novel called Points of Origin, which drew on his experience as a fireman and an investigator. And it was about a fireman who was also an arsonist. So a man who was a fireman during the day, this is what the novel was about, and by evening was going out and setting fires, and he wrote this book. And then there was a fire in somewhere in Southern California, and the perpetrator left a single fingerprint at the scene. And whenever they went and examined the fingerprint, it turned out to be from John Leonard Orr, this fire captain. And whenever they investigated and put trackers in his car and looked into him, it turned out that the novel that he had written wasn't quite fiction. Actually, most of it was true and based on fires that he had set himself. He was a fire captain, very senior fire captain, investigating fires, when actually in the evening he was the one going out and setting them, and in the end investigating his own crimes. And whenever they looked into it fully, it turned out that he had set nearly 2,000 fires in a 7-year period. And whenever he was arrested, bushfires in the area dropped drastically, because he was the one who'd been going out and perpetrating all these crimes. So he had this public life, which was, he was against fires and trying to stop them, investigate them, but his private life was completely different, and they were at odds with each other, and eventually they collided with each other. And Malachi, when he's talking to the people in his day, he's trying to tell the people, look, you have a public life which says one thing, and you have a private life which says something completely different. And here in Malachi, the two lives are colliding, their public and their private. What they were doing in public and trying to say to the world, and what they were doing at home, was something completely different. And Malachi is calling us to authenticity, is calling us to be consistent with what we say, what we believe, and how we live. And the man had left a fingerprint at that scene, one fingerprint, and that gave him away. That was his tell, that was what showed that he was the one, that he had these two lives. And the thing that we've read in Malachi, the thing that was giving the people away, the thing that was showing their inconsistency between their public and their private lives, was their marriages. Malachi could look at their marriages and see that, look, what you're saying about God, what you're saying about how you love God and God's design for life, that's not how you're living. You're not living out it faithfully. And Malachi, so far in Malachi chapter 1, really he was calling out the priests and the religious leaders. And he was calling out their unfaithfulness and saying, you haven't been faithful. And now he turns to the people and he's saying, look, they're back in the land, they've been in exile, and they were back in Israel worshipping in the temple. But their lives weren't consistent with what God had told them. And it's really, Malachi is trying to point to them and say, look, God has a design for life. And we need to follow God's design for life in all of our lives. And he's addressing their marriages. But before he talks specifically about the problem with a marriage, he goes back and talks about the very fundamentals of life and what our views on life and marriage and all these things are based upon. And as Christians today, we have very different views on things like marriage from many other people from the world and what the media would say. And the reason isn't just that we have kind of arrived at different conclusions. We have different sort of opinions on these things. The reason why we have such differing views is we have completely different starting points. We have different foundations that we build our lives and build our views on the world upon. And Malachi wants to remind them of their world is built upon. If you look at verse 10, he says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? And he wants to remind the people, first of all, God is our creator. God is our creator. Is the world like Plato or is it like Lego? Some people like to think of the world as like Plato, that we can make and mould and shape it however we want, and we can do whatever we want with it. And we can make our lives however we want, and our relationships and our marriages however we want. Or is it like Lego? Lego, there's lots of freedom of expression and design, but there is a structure. There is a certain way we live, a certain design built into us that works best whenever we follow the design. Many people want to live like life is like Plato. There was a lady recently in Spain who married herself. So she had this ceremony and service and put on the white dress and invited people to the service. And there was a bride and nobody else. And she cut the wedding cake and everything by herself, married herself. People kind of want to reinvent the life and reinvent the world. But Malachi is saying that marriage and life in general isn't ours just to completely reinvent. There is a design. God has given us a design for life. And when it comes to marriage, throughout from the beginning of time, marriage has been about a man and woman coming together in faithfulness to love each other. And of course, there's been all sorts of permutations and people have tried other things. And even in the Bible, people tried polygamy, tried to have many wives. But we look at someone like Solomon and that was his downfall. That was what ruined him, was deviating from God's design. And so Malachi is reminding me, says, have we not one Father? Has not one God created us? Life and it isn't ours to reinvent and make however we will. We live and we flourish best when we follow God's good design for life. When we follow his good design for marriage, it is between a man and a woman to be faithful to each other for life. So he says, God is your creator. And he also saying at the very start, have we not all one Father? He's saying that we are one in him. And he's speaking to God's people. And he's reminding them and saying, look, you are God's people and God is your Father. God is not just some abstract deity in the sky who creates you and leaves you and lets you go on and live however you want. But for those who are in a relationship with him, believing and trusting in him, he is our Father. We are to have an intimate, loving relationship and life in God. That he is our God, our guide, and our friend. That we are joined to him. I came across a great quote about fatherhood from a novel about fatherhood and talking about what it means to be a father and a son, what it means to be in a sort of family relationship. And he says, if familial bonds are not created through the transfer of information, they are forged through experience over time. They are the sum of potty training times, sick days, of nights spent in the same bed, of knees scraped in playgrounds. The intimacy of parents and children is not based on data as it is on proximity. On proximity, not on data. And Malachi is saying, God is your Father. That doesn't mean that it's just a name in your spiritual birth certificate. but you are in an intimate, close relationship with God, your Father. You're to love him, and he is there for you all of the time. He'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is our Father, and we are joined to him. We are in him. And he says we're in him, and we're also then joined with his people as well. We are one. We have the one Father. This isn't just something that we do on a Sunday, but it's all our lives. We're joined in to God, the center of our lives. So he's laying those foundations. God is your creator. And for those who trust in him and believe in him, he's your Father. You have this intimate, loving relationship with him, and he gives you this design for life. So that's the foundation that he lays. And then he goes on to talk about their marriages. And this shows how they've been straying from God, how their public life is different from their private lives. He says, "Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Verse 11. "Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and married the daughter of a foreign god." And we'll come back to the language of abomination and profaned later on, a strong language. But the issue is that the people were marrying the daughters of a foreign god. And really what it means is the people were going out and marrying people who worshipped other gods. Some people might try to say, oh, this is a race thing. Is this racism? Is he criticizing the Israelites for marrying people of a different race or of a different nationality? No, absolutely not. The greatest love story in the Bible, the book of Ruth, is all about a foreigner, a Moabite, who was part of the enemy of God's people, coming and marrying an Israelite, Boaz. This foreigner would come in, and she would be the great-granddaughter, grandmother of King David. So the issue isn't about that they were marrying people who were a different race or a different culture or a different language or whatever. But it's an issue of worship. They were marrying someone who worshipped a different god. And so Malachi is saying to them that as God's people, marry into fellowship. Marry into fellowship. The issue is one of worship. Is the person you're marrying, do they worship the same God and love the same God that you do? And it built on those foundations. If we have this intimate relationship with the Father, if we have an intimate, loving, caring relationship with God, if he is the center of our life, if we are in his family, then surely the person who is to come and join and be the center of the relationship in your life should share that same relationship, be part of that same Father. Be one with him and his people. Then marrying someone who doesn't share that relationship will create a tension. And either you'll be distracted from your love for God and your worship to him, or you'll be distracted from your love from your spouse. And so he's saying, marry into fellowship. Marry people who worship and love the same God as you do. And of course, there are people who find themselves in this situation. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says that there is hope if you find yourself in the situation where you are married to someone who doesn't worship Jesus. Paul tells us to remain married. How do you know, wife or husband, whether you will save your wife or husband? There is hope. Keep praying and loving for your unconverted spouse. But for those who aren't married and are considering it, Malachi says, marry into fellowship. Marry into someone who will encourage you and point you to Jesus. Help you to love God more. And with who you can share that relationship with God and have that as a bedrock of your life and as your family. Marry someone with whom you can share your heart for God. He's saying, marry into fellowship. And the other thing he says is, marry for faithfulness. Marry for faithfulness. In verse 13, he says, the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. The people were going through the motions of religion, bringing offerings and sacrifices, but somehow they realized that God wasn't acknowledging their religion, wasn't acknowledging their service, their offerings. And so they were weeping and they were groaning. Why is God not acknowledging us? He says, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and wife by covenant. And what the people had been doing was they were divorcing their first wives so that they could marry the foreign wives who worship different gods. And they were getting rid of their wives so that they could marry other women. And Malachi is saying, when you marry, marry into faithfulness. Marry into faithful, loving relationships with one another. if you go on into verses 15 and 16, they're notoriously difficult to translate. Commentators disagree over what exactly it should say. And some of your translations might say in verse 16 that God hates divorce. Mine says that the man who does not love his wife but divorces her covers his garment with violence. There's all sorts of issues with the Hebrew there. But I'm not an expert in Hebrew, so I'm not going to clear it all up for you this morning. But the impression, the big idea, is that God doesn't want people to divorce, doesn't want people who are in a loving, faithful relationship to each other to be faithless and to break away from each other. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there are grounds for divorce. It's not saying that all divorce is always wrong or a sin. And Jesus says that in the case of marital unfaithfulness, that there is grounds for divorce. But the problem was that the people were treating marriage so lightly, and they were just sending away their wives or their husbands whenever it suited them. Whenever somebody else came along who they thought, okay, that's an upgrade, and they were treating marriage so with such a low view. God loves marriage, and He wants us to be faithful. The New Testament tells us that marriage is a picture. It's a picture of Jesus and the church. The way Jesus loves the church and gave himself up for her and becomes united to the church. The New Testament says that marriage is a picture like that, and that as marriage partners we are to be loving and to love our spouses the way Jesus loves the church. We're to be sacrificial, we're to be humble, we're to love and to put them first. Marriage is not a temporary arrangement until we find a better one, but it is a covenant built on more than just feelings, but it's a promise to each other to say I will aspire to love you the way Jesus loves me. One quote I found says, love is not primarily emotion or affection, but rather a covenant commitment to another person. And commitment does not deny emotions, commitment reorders them. So staying married is not primarily about staying in love, but it's being committed in a covenant to each other to serve and to be humble and love and put each other first, and then love comes through that. In verse 16 he says, and repeats this a couple of times, he says, guard yourselves in your spirit. Guard yourselves in your spirit. I think that's the message Malachi would have for us today. For those who are married, guard yourself in your spirit. Guard yourself that you don't fall into faithlessness, that you don't be faithless to your husband or to your wives. And for those who are contemplating marriage, guard yourself in your spirit as well. Go into marriage knowing that this is a solemn and a covenant commitment to someone else for life. Marry yourself. That's what that lady did in Spain. I think that'll be written on the gravestone of our generation. Marry yourself. That's people's attitude. Just do what suits me. Do what serves me. That's the spirit of the age. Malachi is saying, guard your spirit. Don't let your spirit be caught away with the spirit of the age. And be faithful to each other. Be faithful to husbands and wives. Be faithful in the relationships that we have committed ourselves to. Marry into fellowship. Marry into faithfulness. And then thirdly and lastly, don't cover sin with religion. Don't cover over sin with religion. People here this morning from all sorts of situations, paths and backgrounds, I know, and we've all, I'm sure, made mistakes. And we all have made mistakes, and the one thing we all have in common is that we all have made mistakes and we all need forgiveness. All of us, no matter who we are, no matter what our past is. And the thing that was wrong with these people was that they knew they were doing wrong. And so they came to the temple and they thought, well, a wee sacrifice, a wee offering, and that'll just kind of cover over what we're doing. I think that's why he uses such strong language as abomination, and they're profaning the sanctuary of the Lord. They knew that they were doing wrong, and then coming to the temple and thought, well, we'll offer a cattle or a dove or whatever it was, and that'll just paper over the cracks. They were covering their sinfulness with a thin veneer of religion and thought that was good enough. And that's what's profane about it. Verse 12, he says, may the Lord cut out from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this and then who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. They had this nice new temple, this nice new building, and they thought that, well, we can live however we want, and we can just kind of rock up to the temple every now and again, make a sacrifice, and everything will be okay. We'll be sorted. We'll be fine. See, sometimes young people from who come to our youth club, they'll come down to the church and you'll see them just sitting outside the windows there with their phones out because they know the Wi-Fi password. And if they get close enough, then they can come and use our Wi-Fi. Maybe some people do that to you in your house. They just come to your house to use Wi-Fi. I know some people do that to us. But there's some people who think of that attitude of church. If I just come along, if I'm just kind of near with Wi-Fi, if you're close enough, you can connect. People think, well, I'm just near the building. I'm kind of around religious stuff. And that's enough. That's enough for me. And that's the people. They just thought by being in the temple, by just making sacrifices, that that would cover over their sin. God was saying to them, he doesn't want their sacrifices, but he wants their hearts. And their lives were showing that their hearts were far from him. He wanted them to be changed in their hearts. Jesus, hundreds of years later, will come and he will talk about people like this. And he calls them whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they look lovely, painted nice and white and pretty. But inside, what are they full of? They're full of dead bones that are rotting. Are we whitewashed tombs? Do we just come here, lovely, new, pleasant building, lovely decor and nice people? Do we just come and think, well, I've ticked that kind of Sunday morning box. That's my religious God part of the week sorted. And I can move on and go about the rest of my week. Or do we put on our religious show one day of the week or one morning in the week and then the rest of the week just is our own? For the people in Malachi's day, the marriages were giving them away, were showing that their public and their private lives, there was a disconnect. I wonder for you, what is it? Is there a disconnect for you? Is it in your marriage or in your work or in your relationships, in your online life or whatever? Is there places in our lives where our public and our private lives don't add up? And people thought just religion, thin veneer of religion was enough. But their sacrifices weren't getting through. But they needed to be changed from the inside out. They needed to be truly changed. Their hearts needed to be dealt with. Malachi would be the last prophet in the Old Testament before Jesus would come. And Jesus would come and Jesus would predict that the temple would be torn down. And Jesus would say that there's one greater than the temple was here, and he was one. He was greater than the temple. And he came not to make a sacrifice, not to bring sacrifices, but to be our sacrifice. Jesus came and died in our place to deal with these hearts that just want to sort ourselves out, the hearts that want to be selfish, hearts that want to marry ourselves, to live for ourselves. And Jesus comes and he dies in our place. He is sacrificed in our place so that we could be changed from the inside out. So we don't just come to God and bring him piecemeal offerings, but we come to him in Christ knowing that he has done it all for us, that he changes us. We come to Christ. And for anybody this morning, you've never made that decision, never done that, and you're trying, maybe you think by good deeds or you think that through religious stuff or just being a good person is enough. Just through religion is enough. Malachi and God is saying to us this morning, it's not enough. He doesn't want our religious offerings. He wants our hearts. And the only way he accepts our hearts, the only way he can deal with our hearts is by coming to Christ, coming to the one who was sacrificed on our behalf. So this morning, don't marry yourself. Follow God's design for life. God's design for your heart. Trust him, trust his design and his heart. Trust him with our relationships, our marriages. Give him our whole heart. Don't try and buy him off with a little bit of religion, but trust what he has done for us in Christ and come to him through Jesus and be changed from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your grace and your forgiveness. And we acknowledge each one of us that the sinfulness of our own hearts and our own lives at times. But we thank you for your forgiveness and your humility, your graciousness to us. And Lord, for those of us who are struggling and in difficult situations or tricky relationships, Lord, that you would give us patience and give us love and give us wisdom to act the way you would want us to. Help us in our marriages, help us in our relationships to trust you, to trust in your design. And Father, we thank you so much again for all that you've done for us in Jesus. Amen.